We certainly hear a lot of people who like to describe themselves based on maybe their job, their characteristic, their background, things of that nature. And oftentimes when they get done describing themselves, you say, great, what's your name? They've described all this stuff about them and you say, I don't even know who you are. I don't know what your likes are, your dislikes are. I don't know who your character is. All I know is the identity that you claim. And the reality is that there are many churches in the world today who are falling into different identities, but they fail to hold to the most important identity. They fail to hold to the one that actually does describe itself and show who they actually are. Our scripture reading this morning came from Joshua chapter 1, and the circumstances surrounding that account are quite interesting because it literally starts off by Moses, my servant, is dead. It's a pretty gloomy introduction here, but God is saying someone has to rule the people. Someone has to lead them through these conquests that are coming. I need a leader, and Joshua, you're it. You're the one that's been following after Moses this whole time. You're going to be the leader. And how does he describe his role? How does he encourage Joshua to go into this? Well, he first of all tells him to be strong and of a good courage, but he quickly follows it up with, you will continue in all that Moses did. All that I told Moses to do, you continue in it. And what was that statement that he made in reference to it? You will not go to the right or to the left. You see, we tend in our world to think of right and left in more political terms or economic terms, but the reality is, friends, anything avoiding the actual path that we're on is wrong. Anything that is not following the Word of God, that is following the characteristics He laid out, I don't care what attitude you have, is that's not on that path, it is wrong. And this morning, that's what we're going to be discussing. To the right hand or to the left, and we're going to be looking at this in reference to religion as a whole, in reference to the church. How does this look? In our day and age, how do we recognize this, and what is wrong with these different characteristics? So let's first of all start with the left hand. Liberalism is wrong. Now, many of us probably, when we hear that word, we have a little bit of PTSD. We say, oh, great, here we go talking about news again. No, we're not talking about political parties here. No, this is simply talking about liberalism in its actual definitive sense. Now, before we go any farther with this, it is important to note that the term liberalism was an economic term first and foremost. It came from an idea of how we spend our money. Am I going to be liberal with my money or am I going to be conservative with my money? Liberal meaning loose. We're spending it. We're throwing it at different ideas to try to make things a little bit better. But is it not true that a lot of people are very loose with the Word of God? They're very liberal with what God has told them to do. I'm reminded of 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 28 and 30. Where we're reading about this king, Jeroboam. He's taken over the kingdom of Israel, and he has now a divided kingdom. Rehoboam is in the south, he's in the north, and he says, well, Jerusalem is in the south. The place that my people go to worship is in another kingdom. So what am I going to do about it? How am I going to solve this problem where I have people going down there? Because what if they go down there and they like it? What if they go down there and they like this kingdom better than what I've got? I'm going to lose money. I'm going to lose citizens. I'm going to lose power. So how am I going to solve this problem? Let's go ahead and look at how Jeroboam decided he wanted to deal with this particular issue. And we'll find out very quickly the problems that come from this. Let's start in verse 28 of chapter 12. Here he says, so the king took counsel. Do you think he was taking counsel of God? Do you think he was trying to figure out how can I best serve this people who are trying to serve the Lord? He says, so the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Notice verse 30. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples in high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. Notice what just happened here. He says, I want to do something that is more convenient for me and for the people. So what's the first thing he does? Abandon everything that God said. Everything that God laid out as a structure for the worship of his people, abandoned. God said, go to Jerusalem. What did he say? Well, I have one in Dan and one in Beersheba. So you can go to the most northern part of this country or the most southern part. Your convenience is the most important thing. He changed the object of worship because he changed it to a golden calf. Remember the last time Israel said, look at this golden calf that brought you up out of Egypt. Didn't work out so well the first time. But then he even changed the method. He changed what was taking place. He said, now you're going to have priests that are not of the tribe of Levi. It's not that important, you know. A man is a man. The important part was he ignored God. He abandoned this. Friends, there have been far too many of the Lord's commands, far too many of the Lord's characteristics, far too many of the Lord's churches that have been sacrificed on the altar of convenience. That have been sacrificed on the altar of happiness. God's way is too hard. God's way is not comfortable. God's way doesn't quite fit with the times. And now we have people who claim to follow after God, but they go out and take a poll before they start a church. What are you wanting in a church? Friends, that's never mattered. It doesn't matter what I want in a church. It matters if I want to follow God. Here's what he said to do. It's pretty simple. May not be easy, but it's simple. See, God has always been very specific about how his people should live. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, God talking about his children, he says, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. He said, I will write my word in their hearts. Friends, if we are going to claim to follow after God, let's please act like it. Let's please pattern our lives after God if we claim to follow him. Otherwise, we're just false advertising. We're saying, come serve my God. And they say, but you're a hypocrite. Come serve my God, but you hate people. Come serve my God, but you're not welcoming enough to everything. Friends, if I'm going to claim to be a Christian, a Christ-like individual, and I don't pattern my life after him, I am not Christ-like. I can't be. It's impossible, because if I take the words that God has said, remember in the book of Matthew, what does he say? The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. If I'm going to be judged by those things, why am I going to be loose with them? Why am I going to say, well, if it just doesn't quite work out with the way things are, then I can just throw it out? We have two very good elders of this congregation who are very focused on the Word of God, making sure that everything that we do is following in line with what he says. But that's a rarity. That's a rarity in the world today, because far more people say, what am I going to do to keep the congregation happy? What am I going to do to make sure that everyone is living their best life here? But the problem is, how can we live our best life following after Christ when we don't pattern ourselves after him? Liberalism is wrong. And it's wrong because it takes on itself the right to determine right and wrong. It takes on itself, it says, well, this is not important. I know God said it's important. I know God said that there is eternal damnation for things. But you know what? That was just an allegory. He was just trying to paint a picture. He's not serious. Friends, has it worked out ever in human history to tell God what he means? Has it worked out for anyone in the Old Testament or the New Testament to tell God what he means? Or, you know, this would be better if you did this. I'm reminded of what happened with the children of Israel after they decided to serve pagan gods multiple times. See, the bad thing was that wasn't just one time. Remember, God said, okay, serpents are going to come among the people. You can look on the staff that Moses has made, this bronze serpent. You can look on that and you'll be saved following my commands. Otherwise, this is your fate. There's also circumstances where people didn't obey the word of God and they lost battles. I'm reminded of Ai. Achan, one man, decided that he was going to reject the commandments of God, brought a curse upon the people. They had to get rid of the sin in the camp in order to actually be able to conquer the land of Canaan. I'm reminded of when they refused to actually adhere to the word of God when they were supposed to drive out the inhabitants, and what happened? Those very people came back for vengeance. Those very people came back and caused problems. I'm reminded of when Saul did not destroy the Amalekite, or the Amalekites, and in fact save the king Agag. And what did Samuel tell him? This kingdom is passing to another. God means what he says, and he holds it very seriously, and far be it from us to say otherwise. Far be it from us to think we can come up with a better way of doing things. If we ever go to a situation where maybe we are at an amusement park somewhere and there's a ride there, there's rules that you're supposed to follow. You're not supposed to get on if you're not a certain height. Or with some things, you're supposed to follow the lines exactly, and they may even have lines painted out. Here's where you're supposed to stand. Does it work out well if I say, you know what, I want to stand here? Or you know I don't meet the height requirements or the weight requirements, but I'm going to get on anyway. Have fun flying. See how it works? We understand rules are important. We understand laws mean what they say. I'm not going to go flying by a cop because I know what's going to happen. We understand these rules are important, but for some reason when it comes to religion, we think that's the one area where we don't have to follow rules. We think that's the one area where, you know, God's a loving father, so he's going to be okay with this. Friends, a loving father disciplines his children. A father who hates his children lets them go out to the world and lets the world do it. God is serious about his word. Liberalism is wrong. But so is the right hand too. Legalism is wrong. Legalism is wrong. Legalism carries with it the idea of a better safe than sorry religion. This one's a little bit more difficult because with both situations, there might be good intentions at heart. With the liberalism, it might say, well, we want people to feel happy. We want people to feel welcome. We don't want to run them off. A good intention. But I don't get to change the word of God to make that happen. But with legalism, we have people who say, well, if we make more laws, if we make sure that things are more strict, then people will be less likely to sin. They're less likely to go off to the other side. You know, there was another group that tried this. It's called the Pharisees. They tried to make more laws. In fact, their statement was, if we build a hedge around the law, then people won't break the law. But, you know, you still have to obey our laws too. The ones that we put in place, they're going to have just as much weight as if it's the word of God. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus speaking here, specifically around verse 8, he was talking about how these people draw nigh to me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. Goes down a little bit later on, and what does he say? They teach for doctrines, what? The commandments of men. The commandments of men. Friends, just as much as I don't have the right to loose the commands of God, I don't have the right to bind my own opinions. Otherwise, what am I saying? If I loose the laws of God, or if I bind the laws of God, I'm in the same position against God, saying, I'm taking charge. My opinions, my feelings, my thoughts, those are law too. That's not how this works. That's not how this works. Friends, this is not a democracy. Christianity is not a democracy. Imagine if it were a democracy. Imagine if we could all come up with our own ideas on how we should get to heaven. That would be the most chaotic thing that we could ever imagine. You know how I know that? History showed churches trying to be democratic. History has shown people getting together in councils, getting together for organizations, and trying to decide what doctrine should be held. And you know what happened? Wars. Bloodshed. Because they were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They were holding their own laws, their own feelings, their own personal opinions about things as if it was the word of Almighty God, and people died for it. This is serious, brothers and sisters. It is serious. Both sides are against God. See, God has made it very clear that He is merciful and long-suffering. I've said it countless times. I know you've heard it countless times, but it bears repeating in this situation. People are extremists on all sides. If we find something we're passionate about, we are going to be an extremist. Think about the day and age in which the Lord lived. What was going on? He was living in Judea, which was under Roman occupation. On the one side, you had people who were zealots. They said, "We are the nation of Israel. We are followers of God. We will not be in bondage to some foreign king." And so they were cutthroats and terrorists. On the other side of the fence, we have people who say, "You know, things are getting pretty nice under Rome. Things are pretty convenient. I've got good pockets here. I can live with this." When Jesus was choosing the 12 disciples, He was choosing from among the populace of the people. And what did He choose? Poor and rich? Zealots? Roman sympathizers? Thieves? That's what He chose from. He chose from what the populace was, and He was trying to say, "You don't have to stay here." This is not all there is. It's not just Rome versus Israel. It's God versus sin. And friends, it's not Democrat versus Republican. It's God versus sin. Sin is sin no matter what color it comes in November. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Now, we can spend all day talking about characteristics with people, and that's something that we should have discussions about. We should talk about the policies of people and things of that nature. Don't get me wrong here. But we've got to make sure we call sin what it is. We've got to make sure that I serve God more than anything else on this earth. It's not loyalty to a group of friends. It's not a good old boy church. We serve God first and foremost. We don't get to make our own laws. We don't get to loose our own laws. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. That's 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's start with verse 8. Here Peter writing says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There is this struggle that people come to when we come to this discussion of liberalism versus legalism, where we tend to hold one as more important than the other. Some say, well, the well-being and emotional well-being of people is the most important thing. And others say, no, law is the most important thing. Friends, both of those are wrong. Because God cares about both. He does care about both. Absolutely. Now, our feelings don't get to violate the law of God and be okay. But is it okay to mourn? Is it okay to be excited? Is it okay to feel sorrow and sickness about what's going on in the world? You know how I know that? Because God felt those. God felt sorrow about the world. God felt sickness by what was going on. Remember in Genesis chapter 6, it says it repented him that he made man. Now, for a little bit of clarity here for our own ideas, because we look at that and we say, well, that's pretty harsh. What, he wanted to just kill everybody? What happens when a friend betrays you? What happens when a family member betrays you? What's probably one of the first things that goes through your mind? I regret even meeting you. It hurts so bad, I regret even knowing you. Friends, God said we were the best of His creation. James 1:17. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We understand that verse. He looked at us as if we were the best thing that He could have created. He valued us so much so that He was willing to send Jesus to that cross for our souls, so that we did not have to perish. See, that's the part we tend to forget. We tend to forget that that was our destination. Jesus intervened. He could have just let it go. He could have just said, live your lives how you want, and at the end you can face whatever you want to face. But He intervened. He said, no, I don't want this for you. Here's a way out. But it's your choice. I want you to take it, and I'm not going to force you. Legalism is wrong because it takes on itself the right to determine right from wrong. Now, some might say, well, Josh, how can they both have the same problem here? Because they're two sides of the same coin. Liberalism and legalism claim themselves to be God. They take someone else's rules instead of the very Word of God that He gave us so that we can follow Him appropriately. Now you say, well, surely God likes those who want to make more laws and want to follow after Him a little bit closer. I mean, surely that's what He's seeing is happening here. Let's look at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Specifically, starting in verse 18, he says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. Verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. You think that passage only applies to Revelation? Think that only applies to that specific book, or do you think God feels that way about everything He wrote? See, we can look at the Word of God and we can see John, we can see Peter, we can see Paul. But who's the real author? Those men just wrote it down. They only spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. They spoke from God Himself. They did not have the right to determine all of these things as right and wrong. No, God told them what was right and wrong. And gives that to us as well. But finally, we talked about a lot of what's wrong with the world. Christ is right. Christ is the one that's right. You see, Christ is the one who determines right from wrong. We talked about that in John chapter 12, verse 48, where he says, the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. The words that Jesus was speaking. Those words that came from God. The ones that was laid out from the beginning. The ones that were pointing to Christ. The ones that saw Christ come, He was teaching. The ones that He gave to His disciples the authority to teach after that. All of those words will be what judges us. Not the ideas that I can come up with. It has nothing to do with people. See, God is eternally good and eternally kind. Let's look at Psalm chapter 107. That's Psalm 107. Verse And it's the very first verse. Notice what it says here. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. It's easy to talk about the love of God. It is, because it's encouraging. It feels good to know that someone loves you that much. To know that someone cares for your soul so much that He was willing to sacrifice as much as He could to give you a way home. But it's hard to know that He also can be just as harsh. But it's not harshness for the sake of harshness. It's not hatred, no. But it is spurned love. It is rejected love. See, Christ is eternally just and is eternally pure. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. He cannot allow darkness to be in Him. And friends, when we are in sin, friends, when we reject God, when we decide to live our own lives, that is all we are, is darkness. Because we blend into the world around us. And Christ cannot allow that to exist. He is just. He will do what is right. In spite of everything else, He will do what is right. And He will remain pure. He wants to bring you into that position. Without Him, I would surely fall. Without Him, I have no path. But with Him, I can be with Him for all eternity. I can be pure like He is pure. Christ has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. Everything that we need to live this life. Now, I heard a friend of mine on one occasion, he says, he told me in a discussion, and it was a frustrating discussion to say the least. But he told me, he said, well, God didn't tell you everything you need to know. He didn't tell you, you know, about money. He didn't tell you about politics. He didn't tell you. I was like, really? Do you really want to go there? Do you really want to go to the point where God did not tell you how we are supposed to make our decisions, how we're supposed to live? There's an entire book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes that tells us how to avoid making bad decisions. Several of those include loans. Include getting into bad financial situations. Also, bad relationship situations is involved in that. We have the New Testament that tells us how to live a pure life, how to avoid the things of this world, the vices of this earth. We have other passages that tell us how to judge a man's actions by the fruit that he bears, to look at what he does, not what he says. The Bible gives us everything that we need to know. Gives us a life that we can live that will give us fulfillment. Will I choose to follow Him? Or will I continue to look at my own life and say, I know a better way? I got things figured out, God. I don't need You. If we could figure it out ourselves, why haven't we yet? Have we not had enough time? Those who claim that God didn't even create the world, they claim we've had billions and billions of years. Why haven't we figured it out yet? Why haven't we done it right yet? Why haven't we come up with the most wonderful way of living? The Greeks thought they could do it. The Romans thought they could do it. Those in India thought they could do it. The Chinese thought they could figure it out. Why haven't we figured it out yet? Because of what Jeremiah said, that it's not a man that walks to direct his own steps. Friends, we only have a piece of what God offers. If we follow Him, we can have the fullness of His blessings. What will your decision be? What will my decision be? As an individual, we're the only ones that can answer that question. We can only look at our own lives and say, this is what I need to do. I know what God says. I know what He wrote down. I know the life that I've been living, and I can compare it to the Word of God. Have I been doing it? Have I been living how God has asked me to do? At the end of every sermon, we give the opportunity to respond to the Lord's invitation. But the reality is the invitation is open all the time. But this is a specific opportunity where we're all gathered together that if you have a need, we can help deal with it right now. These front pews are remained open for you. For you to take that opportunity to say, I know there's things wrong in my life. Maybe I've gone too far to the left. I've loosed where God has not loosed. Or maybe I've gone to the right and I said, I have bound more than God's allowed me to bind. He wants you to come home because Christ is eternally good. He is eternally just, and He has made that way available for you and for me. Maybe this morning you're not a member of the Lord's church. You've never even named the name of Christ. You're not following after Him currently. He's made that path as simple as He can for you. Because He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Hearing the word, we can believe it to be true. As we see in Romans 10:17 and John 8:24. Upon believing that word to be true, acknowledging this is fact, this is what I need to do, I'm willing to repent of all of my past sins. A change of mind saying, this is where I've been going before. This is the path I've been following. I don't want to do this anymore. According to Acts 17:30. And based upon that changed mind, that change of attitude, I'm going to follow after the Lord now, purely Him. I'm willing to confess He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know who He is, and I want to follow Him. And based upon that confession, we will be happy to baptize you into Christ this very morning. Burying that old man of sin, raised to walk in newness of life, leaving all the shame, the guilt, the fear, all of it behind. I can follow God. According to 1 Peter 3:21. Maybe you are a member of the Lord's church. Maybe you've been trying to do what's right, but you've allowed the world to dictate your thoughts and actions. Maybe you gave up the driver's seat to somebody else. Or maybe you thought you were the one that could best drive instead of God. According to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Under what condition, John? If we confess our sins. We say, God, I'm wrong and I'm coming home. I'm making this right in my life. I've made mistakes and I don't want to do this anymore. If you have any need this morning, anything that is holding you back from the Lord, don't hesitate. Don't wait for a more convenient season. Come now as together we stand and as we sing.